Forgiveness was brought with and bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to rest this morning for the remainder of the service. The peace of forgiveness. The peace of forgiveness that was bought with the precious blood of Christ. The forgiveness that is so vast and so bountiful that we cannot contain it within ourselves. But that forgiveness spills over through us to others as well. And so we come to our final message on the peace of forgiveness. And that brings us this morning to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. If you're using the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 695. Let's pray as we offer our time, our hearts and our minds and our lives to the Lord. Lord, in these moments, dear Father, we do want to come to the altar. We know your arms are open wide. Receive us, Lord, and embrace us, as the Father did for the prodigal who returned home. May we know your forgiveness so vast, so unmeasured, so abundant and free, that we cannot hold it in, for it must spill out to others. Work this work of grace in us. We come to you pleading in Christ's name. Amen. Is there someone whom you resent? Do you harbor bitterness in your heart to that person who hurt you? Would you love to make them pay for what they've done? Do you fantasize about something bad happening to them? Do your thoughts dwell on that person's offense against you? Do you talk to other people about how that person hurt you? If so, then you have a soul-eating disease. That soul-eating disease diagnosed as unforgiveness. Jesus calls us to forgive others. We see that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, Peter thinks that he is being generous. The Jewish rabbis of the day taught that you should forgive a repeated offense three times. Peter more than doubles that. He's being more generous than the rabbis. He suggests forgiving a repeated offense seven times. But Jesus goes beyond limited generosity to limitless grace. Jesus says not just seven times, not just more than double what the rabbis teach, but 77 times. And the Greek text could be translated 70 times seven times. And by giving such a large number, Jesus is saying the number of times doesn't matter. His followers are to keep on forgiving without keeping count. Love does not count wrongs suffered. And so Jesus is saying that we should extend unlimited forgiveness toward one another. Why? I mean, yeah, forgive some, but unlimited? 70 times 7, 490? In other words, unlimited? Why? Well, that's the question that our text answers this morning. We should extend unlimited forgiveness to one another for the reasons that Jesus gives us in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. Here we find a parable about life in the kingdom of God. Very different from life in the kingdom of the world. A parable about forgiveness and the consequences of unforgiveness. So why extend unlimited forgiveness to one another? As we come to the parable, we see the first reason. God offers immeasurable forgiveness toward us. Jesus said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, that's $2.5 billion, was brought to him. Now, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Well, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And so here's this king who has a servant who owes a debt so large that it's impossible to repay. He owes a debt of 10,000 talents. That's $2.5 billion. But really, the amount of the debt is even greater. You see, 10,000 is the largest single number that New Testament Greek is able to express. And a talent is the largest unit of currency in that day and time. And so a debt of 10,000 talents is a debt of the largest number of the largest unit of currency. In other words, immeasurable debt. And so the king, in turn, offers immeasurable forgiveness for this debt that is so immeasurable that it's impossible to repay. Now, the king represents God, and the servant represents each one of us. In other words, the message is that God, our king, offers immeasurable forgiveness for our impossibly large debt. How so? Well, we owed God a debt of perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Not just pretty good. Not just the side of the scale that's okay, better than the side of the scale that's not okay, but perfect righteousness. Anybody here perfectly righteous? Anybody able to do this? All right, we have one. Anyone else? Nobody. It's impossible for us to pay that kind of debt. And the penalty for the non-payment of the debt is death. Ultimate death, eternal separation from God in hell. The wages of sin is what? Death. But God loves us so much that he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay that death penalty in our place. And when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he rose again to demonstrate that the Father has accepted his sacrifice for us. And when we accept Christ's sacrifice for us, by putting our faith in Him, we receive this immeasurable forgiveness of our impossible to pay debt. And our sins no longer separate us from Him, and we have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have redemption by His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, is this a hallelujah truth or not? Amen? Hallelujah. So God came down. God came down to us in the person of His Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And on that cross, He took our sin upon Himself. And with the nails of His cross, our friend Jesus cut the sin off of us and threw the sin away from us. And so as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. And that's what God's forgiveness is. God offers immeasurable forgiveness to us for our impossibly large debt through His Son, Jesus Christ, on His cross. If you've never received Him, receive Him. If you've never accepted His offer of forgiveness, accept the offer. Invite the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Lord. Put your faith in Him. I've always thought that we are blessed to be a blessing. Whatever God has blessed us with, we are to use to bless others. God has blessed us with immeasurable forgiveness. How are we to use that to bless others? What God gives to us, pass on to others. We're blessed to be blessings. We're forgiven to be forgivers. And that's why we should extend unlimited forgiveness to one another. Jesus gives us another reason as He continues in the parable. We receive God's forgiveness only as we forgive others. So we have a king who offers immeasurable forgiveness to one of His servants by canceling this unpayable debt of $2.5 billion. And Jesus continues. But when that servant, the servant who had just been forgiven of his impossibly large debt, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about $4,120. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees, begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison, debtor's prison, until he could repay the debt. Well, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master, the king, everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And so the second servant owes the first servant 100 denarii, $4,120. Now, that's a pretty sizable debt. $4,120. That's not pocket change. It's sizable. But it's not immeasurable. And it's far, far less than the $2.5 billion that the first servant owed the king. And yet the first servant refuses to forgive the second servant of the lesser debt and has that second servant thrown into prison. So the king calls the first servant in and he says, "You begged me." I mean, you got on your knees. You pleaded. You cried. You begged me to cancel your $2.5 billion debt, but you wouldn't cancel the other servant's $4,000 debt. You don't know what forgiveness means, do you? I'm turning you over to the jailers. You'll be tortured until you repay. Well, he can never repay. And it's an eternal torture. Then Jesus brings his parable home to us. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Hard words, but it's the word. And so we say it. And that's the point of the parable. The unforgiving servant does not receive forgiveness. If you're unwilling to pass on the blessing, maybe you haven't received the blessing. We could perhaps put it this way. He who is unwilling to forgive breaks the bridge over which he too must pass. Time is going to come, probably pretty soon, when you're going to need a little forgiveness. Don't break the bridge over which you must pass. Don't be unwilling to forgive. We find the same point in more positive language in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then Jesus offers some commentary. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Here's the point. Here's what Jesus is teaching us this morning. We receive God's forgiveness only as we forgive others. We receive God's forgiveness only as we forgive others. Now, it's very easy to misunderstand a Jesus here. We need to be careful that we do not misunderstand what he is saying. It's easy to misunderstand Jesus and think that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. No, forgiveness is never earned. Forgiveness is always by grace. And grace is always unearned and undeserved. Well, so then, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this: only in forgiving others do we demonstrate our capacity to receive God's forgiveness. Only in forgiving others do we demonstrate our capacity to receive our Father's forgiveness. Here's how that works. Our unforgiveness toward others, our grudges, the grudges we hold, the resentments we hang on to, our grudges block the flow of God's forgiveness to us. When we hold a grudge, when we're unforgiving, God's forgiveness is flowing toward us, but our grudges block that forgiveness. Now, our grudges want to be nursed, but they need to be nuked. And when we nuke our grudges, then the impediment to God's forgiveness is gone, and God's forgiveness can get through and flow to us so that we receive his forgiveness. we nuke our grudges, we now have the capacity to receive the forgiveness that God is sending our way. And God's forgiveness will flow to us so that we receive His forgiveness, and then God's forgiveness will flow through us as we forgive others. This is the point Jesus is making. Only in forgiving others do we demonstrate our grudge-nuking capacity to receive our Father's forgiveness. And so we have the capacity to receive God's forgiveness only as we forgive others. Now, there are two kinds of hurts that we need to forgive. Probably many, but I want to focus on two kinds of hurts that we need to forgive. The first kind of hurt is dirt in the eye. We've all experienced dirt in the eye. That speck of dirt that slips in under our eyelid. Now, when you get a little dirt in the eye and it slipped in under your eyelid, what do you want to do? What do you have this urge to do? Rub it, right? You want to rub it, but if you're smart, you'll resist that urge to rub. Because you know that if you rub that speck of dirt under your eye, you're going to damage your eye. And it will get raw or inflamed or worse. Likewise, somebody may irritate us or be insensitive to us or offend us or hurt us, but not maliciously. I mean, that person's not out to wreck our life. That person's not out to damage or destroy us. That person's just plain irritating. And we have the urge to rub that person the wrong way in return. So we attack that person or we just give this person the cold shoulder. But if we do, if we rub that speck of dirt, we're going to damage the relationship. The relationship will become raw or inflamed or even worse. But the hurt that person gave to us is really only a speck of dirt in the eye. Person wasn't out to be malicious or damage us or make things worse for us. They were just being insensitive. So what are we to do? What tears do for the eye, forgiveness does for the soul. Think of it. When you get a speck of dirt under the eyelid, your eye produces tears to wash it out. And what tears do for the eye, forgiveness does for the soul. Forgiveness washes away that irritant, that offense, that hurt from others. When that hurt is dirt in the eye. But then there's another kind of offense someone might commit against us, and it's worse. It's worse than dirt in the eye. It's fangs in the flesh. Fangs in the flesh. Fangs in the flesh tear deeply into us from someone who's out to devour us. Fangs in the flesh come from people who deceive, seduce, exploit, and destroy. Fangs in the flesh come from betrayal and infidelity. Abuse, whether it be physical, emotional, or sexual, abuse. That's fangs in the flesh. Fangs in the flesh plunge deep, hurt long, and leave scars. Now, we need to protect ourselves against such people. We can't let the abuse and the destruction continue. But we must also forgive even those who afflict us with fangs in the flesh, even as Jesus prayed for his killers. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. As Jesus hung on the cross, Father, forgive them. Michael Wilkins was hurt by fangs in the flesh from his stepfather. Michael's stepfather caused him and his whole family deep, deep pain. The stepfather left the family. The stepfather abandoned the family. One day, Dad just wasn't there. He abandoned the family. And Michael was only in his teens. And Michael carried deep, deep animosity toward him for years. When Michael was fighting in Vietnam, that animosity became obsessive. His animosity toward his stepfather took control of him. As Michael was using his M16 rifle in Vietnam. And Michael vowed that when he returned from Vietnam, he would kill his stepfather. He would make his stepfather pay for what he'd done to the family. But then Michael gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a follower of Jesus there in Vietnam. And one day, after Michael had returned from Vietnam, his stepfather showed up at his house. Why? I don't know, but the stepfather showed up at his house. He had tracked Michael down after Michael had returned from Nam. And as they sat in the living room, Michael stared into his stepfather's eyes and pronounced, "I made a vow in Vietnam that on the day I saw you again, I would kill you. Today is that day." Well, sheer terror came over the stepfather's face, and he started to sweat and slumped down in the couch. But then Michael continued speaking to his stepfather. "But now I know that I am no better person than you, and God has forgiven me. And if God has forgiven a sinner like me, well, then I can forgive you. I will not allow you to let my family be hurt again, so don't try anything. Don't think I'm saying this out of weakness. But I forgive you. I forgive you because I've been forgiven." We need to do exactly what Michael Wilkins did. It may take time. Forgiveness does take time when fangs in the flesh dig deeply. Give yourself the grace to take the time. It begins with a willingness to forgive, even if the forgiveness is not entirely there yet. But we need to do what Michael Wilkins did. We need to forgive others, whether it's dirt in the eye or fangs in the flesh. The latter will take longer than the former. But we need to forgive others, even as God has forgiven us. Well, how about you? How about it? How about me? I've had to live with this all week, you know. Since God has forgiven you of the greater debt that you owed to him, are you willing to forgive others of the lesser debt they owe to you? Are you willing to stop dwelling on what they did? Are you willing to never ever use what they did against them? Are you willing not to badmouth them to others? Are you willing to give up the right to get even? Are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to pray not about them, but for them? It's really hard to stay angry at someone you're praying for. Are you willing to speak kindly of them and do kindnesses for them. Are you willing to forgive? When someone bumps you, does mercy spill out? When someone cuts you, do you bleed grace? We receive God's forgiveness only as we forgive others. So in this parable, Jesus gives us two reasons to extend 70 times 7 forgiveness to one another. It's because God offers immeasurable forgiveness to us to cancel our impossibly huge debt. But we need that capacity, that grudge-nuking capacity to receive God's forgiveness, which happens when we nuke that grudge and forgive others. Well, easy to say, hard to do. Easy to listen to, hard to put into practice. Especially if you're dealing with fangs in the flesh kind of a hurt. So how do we do this? How do we gain the ability to forgive others when the dirt in the eye doesn't just irritate a little, but really irritates? And when the fangs in the flesh sink deep, how can we forgive? Well, the first step is to recognize that we can't, at least not with God's help. We are totally dependent on the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit to enable us to forgive. So let's ask. Let's ask the Lord to enable us to forgive by His power, by His Holy Spirit working in us, to forgive with a forgiveness that we cannot work up from within ourselves. You see, God is able to do in us and through us and for us what we cannot do in and through and for ourselves. So ask the Lord to enable you to forgive. Persistent grudges must be met with persevering prayer until we are finally able to forgive as we draw from the reservoir of the grace of Christ. Christ teaches us to forgive, then empowers us to forgive. God commands us to forgive and then gives what He commands. This is His answer to our prayerful pleading for His enabling and sustaining grace. And then we gain the ability to forgive others when we focus on how much God in Christ has forgiven us. In the parable, Jesus tells the second servant, who owes the first servant $4,120. But the first servant owed the king $2.5 billion. Likewise, any offense that someone commits against us, whether it's dirt in the eye or fangs in the flesh, any offense that someone commits against us is a trifle compared with the enormity of the offense that we have committed against the perfect King of Heaven. And since God can forgive us of the greater offense, then we can forgive others of the lesser offense. A person who truly experiences the mercy and grace of God's forgiveness will experience a transformed heart that passes on to others what he has received from Christ. You want to know when your heart's transformed? Your heart's transformed when you pass on to others what you have received from Christ. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy undeserved out of the mercy and grace that we experience in Christ's forgiveness. And so mercy received produces mercy given. Grace appropriated produces grace demonstrated. Forgiveness experienced produces forgiveness given. Amen. Michael Wilkins thinks back on his vow to kill his stepfather and his subsequent forgiveness of his stepfather. And Michael remembers that transformation in these words. In receiving the gift of life that Jesus extended to me through his work on the cross, extending mercy and forgiveness to my stepfather was a natural response. My vow to kill him had been the rash, irresponsible reaction of a deeply hurt, bitter young sinner. However, my ability later to forgive came from the eternal, loving act of grace in Jesus' sacrifice for my sins. I discovered that the key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and begin focusing on what Christ has done for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your grace is truly amazing. How can we say thanks for such immeasurable forgiveness of a debt we owed that was so large we could not measure it? But you measured that depth with the span of your arms upon the cross and bled to wash it all away. You've blessed us with such mercy and grace. May we truly know that we are blessed to be blessings, forgiven to be forgivers. Lord, we can't do it on our own. As some of us here this morning are deeply wounded, deeply, deeply wounded by what others have inflicted upon them. We pray for these, our dear, precious brothers and sisters, and for all of us, that by your grace experienced, we might be able to give to others grace given, to forgive as we have been forgiven. We plead, Lord, that you would do this work of transformation in our hearts. Command what you will, but give what you command. In Christ's name.